Cool. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Morning, Matt. We have a Bexley champion in the house this morning. Hope you know that. We have a champion of Bexley sitting in this room. Mr. Matt Green, yesterday won their squash tournament and is the Bexley, London Borough of Bexley champion. Come on. Everything I taught you, Matt, about squash has come together. Great. No. Who here's ever played squash against Matt, though? It's like a whirlwind, isn't it? It's just you get punished. It's like, it's not fun, is it? Good. Good. Well, we're continuing this thought this morning, this series on what's on your mind. Probably got lots of different things on your mind today, things that you're planning and things that you've got to do and all kinds of things. But we're kind of looking at this series because, you know, mental health is a really important thing in our society today. And as Christians, doesn't mean that we're not exposed to that, not maybe having someone in our family who is living in that or has that, or you may have some of that yourself. I think probably all of us, to one degree or other, have some kind of mind challenge, whether it's, you know, fear of the dark or our insecurities or all kinds of paranoia or all sorts of things that might go on in our lives. And so we're trying to tackle what the Bible says to us about our minds. And we've been taking a lot of thoughts from a great psychologist, Dr. Robbie, and we've been looking at some of his material, and we'll be showing different clips over the next few weeks of some of his thinking. He's a fantastic doctor, and has really put a lot of thought and energy into some of these kind of things. So today we're looking at the thought that we sometimes have poisonous or toxic thoughts in our mind, and what do we do with those? Because if you were to sit, just turn to the person next to you and look at them, look at their face for me. So turn, look at their face. Can you tell what they're thinking this morning? Can you read their mind? If it's your partner, I know they're thinking lovely thoughts about you and how amazing you are. And they're so thrilled that they took their oath of marriage. If you're not, you may be looking at someone you're possibly going to marry. Who knows? Who knows what might happen? But the reality is it's so easy for us to get lost in our thoughts. It's so easy for us to, you know, some people, they call it daydreaming, don't they? When you sort of daydream at school, I was always in trouble for being a daydreamer. A lot of my reports had the word, he is a daydreamer in them. I don't know what the teacher saw in me, but I was obviously staring vacantly at the wall or out the window or, you know, always being told, Weston, catch up with us or whatever. Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of my reports said that. But actually, daydreaming can be quite good sometimes, can't it? Because in daydreaming, we can create things and God can speak to us and so on. But I think what I'm talking about today is about when we daydream on negative thoughts, when we get captivated by some negative things that we think about ourselves. You know, I'll never be good enough. My life doesn't matter. I hate the way I look. I'm too large and too thin and too wide. I'm not as clever as that person. I can't do it all. I'm destined to always be miserable. God just doesn't care about me, and so on. And these things are really important for us to get a grip of this, because if we don't, the Bible says, as a man thinks, or as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. So if you dwell and spend a lot of your life dwelling on the negative things about yourself, the negative things about the world, the negative things about your family, and so on, so in the end, that becomes a prophetic reality in our lives. And it really is the thought that counts. It really is the thought that counts. What you say to people, those little poisonous little sort of barbs you put on the end of a conversation just to kind of let people know that you're hurt, or in your own rejection, you kind of leave someone with a little sting of poison where they're left with like, oh, wow, where did that come from? And most of our life's battles are fought and lost in our minds. And we will lose battles or win battles in this part of our body. And for those of us that are Christians, when we made that decision to call on Jesus, who's risen from the dead and conquered our sin, we were spiritually born anew. Now, that wasn't just our spirit, but our mind was changed. Something happened in our mind. Our DNA code sort of almost changes. We were a sinner. And we still sin sometimes, don't we? But we were a sinner, and now we are saved. And something spiritually and physically starts to happen in our lives. I've seen people physically change on their face when they've given their lives to Jesus. I've seen their bodies change. I've seen their whole lifestyle change as people give their lives to Christ. And we're going to look a little bit in Romans 7 today, because there's some important things that Paul said to the church in Rome. Because we are born spiritually anew, but there is still a battle in your life. I bet every one of us could declare there is a battle going on in my life today, right? Today, there is something going on in my life that is a struggle. There is something I can't quite get over. There's something about myself I just don't like, and I wish I was different. Oh, I can't believe I said that again. I sort of said to myself I wouldn't do that again, and I've done that. And we blame everybody else for our problems, and we sort of want to discharge them onto someone else. It was their fault. They didn't spend enough time with me. They weren't kind enough to me. They didn't say nice things to me. And we try to discharge it. And Paul said to the church in Rome some helpful things, which we'll unpack this morning, and to help us to understand that God is renewing our minds and changing our minds, and there's a process going on. There is a common battle between our fleshy nature and our earthly nature. There's a common battle. Our fallen nature wants to do what we want to do, and there's a sort of drivenness to do the wrong thing sometimes. And God is putting a new thoughts into our minds, new opportunities to escape temptation. You know, it says in the Bible that whenever there's a temptation, there's always an escape. There's always a little moment of escape when you're the most tempted to say something horrible about someone, to put someone down, to take some money you shouldn't, to lie when you know you should tell the truth. There's always a little moment that God provides for you to grab an escape route, but often we decide not to do that, and then we end up in the sort of mess of lying and not saying the truth, or saying something horrible about someone behind their back, or whatever it was. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, but our spirit wants to do the contrary to our flesh. Now we're born again, and if you're not born again this morning, I want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus this morning, get born again, and that work of changing how you see yourself and what you think about yourself starts to change. But our body is sort of fleshy, and it responds to fleshy things. It lusts after things, and it has pride, and it has anger, and it has bitterness, and it sort of is like this. And our mind is now trying to rein those things back in. It's starting to try and get control of this craziness that's in our body that sort of just abandons itself all over the place. The Bible says that we almost obey our lowly earthly nature. So we have this earthly nature. We came from the mud, and out of that mud, we sort of want to live like that. There's a carnal kind of thing in us that just wants to be that. And so our mind is so polluted, we're constantly losing the battle because it's toxic. And I don't know if you've ever seen where there's been a big oil slick in the ocean, and you see that on the news, and it's so terrible. It just takes so long to get rid of that poison, to cleanse the sea. But while they're cleansing the sea, so many fish and so many seagulls and so many animals are killed by that toxic poison that's in the ocean. Eventually, they get hold of it and they control it, and they, you know, just disempower the chemicals or whatever it is, and put new codes into the and it all changes. But for a while, there's a real battle, and it's a terrible situation. So toxic is anything that's poisonous. Any poisonous material that's capable of causing sickness or even death. And even in our minds, sickness in our bodies can come from our minds. There are lots of toxic bugs we can catch, but there's actually a lot of sickness that we can catch that our minds can speak into our bodies to tell us. So many of us can often find that we're being silently and slowly poisoned. So this morning, you may be experiencing a very silent and slow poisoning of your body that is coming from your mind that is still raging and ranting in these toxic thoughts. And you and I know people, don't we, who are so bitter about things, so angry about things, so disappointed about things, so rejected about things, that you can see that on their face. You can see that in their skin. You can see that in the way their body is, how their body crunches up. And you can see that manifested physically in our bodies. Our mind and our bodies are linked so closely together. We can't separate them out. So I don't know how many of you have negative thoughts that are burned onto the hard drive of your mind. as you were growing up. So for me, in education, that was what I was told. You will never do anything with your life. You know, he's always a daydreamer. He's never going to succeed. He's never going to make anything happen and all those kind of things. It's sort of funny being involved in school now and all those sort of things. But do you know what I mean? So I had these kind of curses spoken over me. Probably I was a pain in the butt at school and I was difficult and I was awkward and was daydreaming because I was disconnected and didn't enjoy it and didn't understand it and all sorts of things. But for you today, you may have some negative thoughts that I've burned into you, from your hard drive into your body. And your body responds to those things that have been said over you. So, for example, for me, for many years, if I was going to meet someone very important, what does that really mean? But if I was going to meet someone that was important, I would always put myself down really low before them. So I'd always think, oh, wow, that person, oh, they're so amazing. And I would almost think, like, why would you even want to speak to me? I'm not important. I've been told I'm not important, so I can't be important. So I'd always think that everyone else was important and I never was. And I would sort of say in my head, I'd say, oh, stupid me. You know, I'm just stupid. Stupid old me. You know, like, oh, I'm silly. Oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. And I'd just walk away from that going, what an idiot. Why did I allow them to take the upper hand? Why did I allow them to become the powerful person when actually I'm powerful in God? And God has called me I'm not an idiot, and I shouldn't speak that over myself. And it took a while for me to get to that place. I still do sometimes, of course, but it took a while for me to get to that place. Stop blaming everybody else. Stop blaming everybody else for your weaknesses and inadequacies and your relationship meltdowns. And have you not seen the pattern in your own life that actually it's you, it's me. It's me the one that's like the problem, not anyone else. I've got the recurring thing in relationships. And when I noticed that, I had to ask God to help me to break the cycle of this toxic poison in my mind that was seeping into my body. I had to learn to replace the lies with the truth. So the bottom line is, if you think negative thoughts about yourself, you will become a negative person. That's just the reality. If you think like God, you will become like Christ. So today we have a choice to make. Do you want to think about the negative stuff over your life, or do you want to become like Christ and think more about what God says about you and what he's saying about you today? We say that thing, don't we? It's the thought that counts. Just say to the person next to you, it's the thought that counts. Because it really is the thought that counts. It really, really is the thought that counts. And there are two thoughts that we're going to talk about applying into our life today. The first one, if you're making little notes on your iPad or your phone or whatever, is we're going to learn to identify and then reject the thoughts that are not good for us, the toxic, the poisonous thoughts that come our way. We're going to identify those. Now, in the Bible, in Proverbs 4:23, in one of the versions called the CEV version, it says we're told really carefully what we should do. And this is what it says. It says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. I want us to say that together, if that's all right. We're going to say this. So I'll go 1, 2, 3, and we'll all say this confidently over ourselves, okay? So speak this over yourself. Speak this into your mind today, that we're carefully guarding our thoughts because they are the source of true life, okay? 1, 2, 3. Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Turn to the person next to you. We're going to say it over one another. Ready for this? 1, 2, 3. Carefully. Cool. So what does that mean? Well, that means that whenever there is something that is inconsistent with God's truth that comes into our thinking, something that's contrary to what God says about you, about the world, about other people and so on, when that's inconsistent with God's truth, we're going to guard that thought. We're going to stop that thought for a moment and say, whoa, wait a minute, before I declare over myself again that I'm going to be rejected by this group of friends. You know, it's like you walk into a party and everyone's there and you're coming a bit late or so, and you walk in, you automatically, well, some people are really brave, aren't they? Stroll in, hey, everybody, yeah, that's me and so on. And some of us, we have to take a little bit of a pause and a deep breath, and we have to find our sort of way into it and so on. Now, that's a thought that we need to guard. We need to guard these thoughts that when you automatically accept, I'm going to be rejected by these people. They're not going to like me, or they're too busy talking about other things and they won't want to necessarily talk about me. It's an inconsistency with what God says about us. So the Bible says, you know, as a person thinks in his heart, so they are. So we need to learn to meditate on the things of God and not the things that are contrary to what God says about you. Now, what other people do with themselves is up to them. But we're talking about you today. We're talking about your mental health. We're talking about your thoughts, your mind, and your response to God's thought dropping into your mind that he does all the time. Are you going to reject God's thoughts about you, or are you going to embrace God's thoughts about you? As a person thinks in his heart, so they are. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. So whatever you're thinking about yourself this morning, oh, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm a hopefully you're a murderer, but you know, well, maybe you were. That's what church is about. Come along. But Paul said this. He said, the weapons that we fight are not the weapons of the world. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. You know, the world has guns and swords and knives and throws acid in people's face and all kinds of things. But we have a different set of weapons. We are in a battle. Let's not forget that. Every day you have an enemy who doesn't like you. He doesn't like you doing well. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to have good friends. He doesn't want you to be part of a church. He doesn't want you to feel safe. He wants to terrorize you. He wants to put pressure on you. But we're told we don't fight with the worldly weapons. So how do people fight normally when they fall out with each other? They slag each other off. You have to watch EastEnders and all these kind of programs. We're taught by those programs, just slag one another off. Just speak badly about one another. Speak and gossip about people behind their backs. I mean, it's scary when we do that because God hears every conversation. And I sometimes wonder what he's thinking. When we're slagging someone off behind their back, he's kind of going, wow, I made that person. They're like really special to me. I'm sorry you don't see them that way, but I really think they're an amazing person. So we're in this spiritual battle. Spirit versus flesh. We don't fight with these worldly weapons. We have spiritual weapons. They have divine power. The Greek word that translates power, you probably know this really well, especially if you've done kids' work, is dunamis. You know, we have dunamis, which means dynamite. The weapons we have is dynamite. It explodes things. It blows things out of the water. It's really powerful. It demolishes strongholds. The word dynamite is the explosive power of God. It's like God explodes things and breaks things up and does an incredible, breaks all the ice and the hard coldness of relationships and so on. And our spiritual weapons have divine power. You know, you have a couple of fists and you can kick and you can headbutt and you can do whatever in a brawl and fight and so on. You pick up a gun and use a sword and use some dynamite and so on. But none of those are as powerful as the weapon to demolish a stronghold. To speak over a stronghold and break a stronghold. I don't know if you've ever been with someone, you've prayed for them. You know, and they've experienced deliverance. They've experienced the reality check of God's word over their life. And you just suddenly see like them getting set free to be who they're meant to be and starting to live that life. And yeah, it's still a bit of a struggle sometimes and so on. But there is that sense of how amazing it is when God breaks into their life. The Greek word for stronghold is a word called okromoa, and basically it means a prisoner locked by deception. So here we've got dynamite, which is God's word when it breaks in, and when you're living under these lies, you are living in what's called a stronghold of deception. You're locked in a stronghold. You're bound in this stronghold. You're in prison. Maybe you've imprisoned yourself. Maybe you locked the door yourself, threw the key through the bars and said, stuff it, I'm not going to live in here for the rest of my life. I'm really fed up. And you sort of wait for a while and think, oh, I'm sort of regretting doing that. I've burnt some bridges now. I've burnt some bridges relationally with people, burnt relationships with my work colleagues. Why did I do that? Why did I lock myself in this prison today when the Bible says that we can demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against us and against the knowledge of God. If we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So it's a little challenge for us this week, I suppose, as we leave here this week, is you are going to get bombarded with negative thoughts. That you're not this, you're not that, you should have been this, you should have been that, you're rubbish, you're this, you're that, you're too fat, you're too thin, you're not clever, you're not smart enough, you're all of those things. And it's most painfully sometimes comes from your children. They don't mean to do it. Oh, I hate you, Dad. Oh, Mum, you're terrible. Why are you leaving me again? all these kind of things. Don't go, Mum! The school gate, you know, people being dragged, separated, like, it's quite funny to watch sometimes. Anyway, but you know, the challenge for us is we need to carefully guard our minds. And if something in our minds today is not really pleasing God, and you know that you're carrying baggage and you're carrying things, just not pleasing God. If God was to kind of go, right, you and me sit down, you don't need to, I don't need to do any sort of scan on your brain. I absolutely know what's going on. I need to do a CAT scan or some sort of MRI. I know exactly what is going on in your mind. Oh, let's have a talk about that. What are those thoughts are you really pleased about today? What are those kind of thoughts that are flying around your mind? Are you really pleased that I know all about? And I think probably we would sort of probably hold ourselves in shame sometimes. Think, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And then, of course, the really sad thing is we have these old recordings that play from time to time. And they just come out of nowhere. And it tends to, apparently, as the older we get, these old recordings actually come back a little bit stronger. It's just suddenly, randomly, these recordings come back of things that happened in our past. And actually, you can get a bit distorted and they become not really true. The end result of them, and we kind of, our brain starts to confuse some of the stories and join some stories up, and we end up kind of putting ourselves down because the enemy says, oh, I've got to keep breaking them. I've got to keep breaking this person. So I'll bring up their past. That's what I'll do. I'll remind them of their past. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, had this whole line of stuff that he'd been. He had persecuted Christians, killed Christians. He was, you know, just a terrible person. And so when he first became a Christian, people said, Eric, is he really saved? He was such a terrible man. He killed some of our brothers and sisters. He set fire to them. He threw them in lions' dens. He's saved. The Apostle Paul. And our minds can just be full of these voices saying, yeah, but I know who you really are, Paul. I know who you really are. I know what you thought this week. I know what you were thinking about. And you sort of go, oh, gosh, go away. You know, what's going on? And the enemy just likes to constantly remind us and allow us to feed off of those things. So we can have these negative thoughts. We can have fearful thoughts. We can have discontented thoughts. And they all add up to this toxic poison. And we have to learn to replace them and ask God to help us put in his truth into our lives. You know, so I for one, I'm not standing here saying, I never have bad thoughts. Of course I do. I battle with negative thoughts. You know, every day I have a little thought about some things, some thoughts about more days than others. And sometimes I can be really struggling myself, and I'm around people who are disgustingly positive about their life and excited about their life, and I'm feeling depressed and fed up and rubbish, and I'm nothing, and I'm so silly, and I don't know what I'm talking about. And these sort of people are like, whoa, yeah, you're doing great, and I'm amazing. You know, I'm just happy, happy, happy. That's good. That's good. You know, and I might be in that sort of place where I'm sort of, you know, you're good. I'm feeling bad, but I know things are even getting worse for me. I've got to deal with tomorrow, and I know what's happening tomorrow, and that's making me, you know. And so we can be just really just in a battle, in an absolute struggle, because we battle against what other people say. And sometimes these recordings that are playing over in our minds say, you don't have what it takes. And if people really did know the real you, they wouldn't really like you. So don't let them really meet you. Just let them meet a billboard of you, not the real you. Because are people really going to like you? Are they really going to accept you? So if something good is going to happen, it's never going to happen to you. It's always going to happen to someone else. And when it does happen to you, you're kind of like, oh, no, not me, I don't deserve that. And you sort of can't accept that people do appreciate you, that they love you, that they think you're amazing. And if people can do that sometimes, and what is God doing all the time over you? He loves you. He thinks you're absolutely incredible. So I don't know how deep it is for you in your life with toxic thoughts, but I just want you to pause for a moment, just 30 seconds, going to allow you just to speak to the Holy Spirit. For your thoughts, not with your mouth, but for your thoughts, to speak to the Holy Spirit and just make yourself a little bit vulnerable to some of the thoughts, some of your fears, some of the things that have captivated you in the wrong way, but they've captured you in the wrong way and they've taken a bit of dominion. Maybe it's the fear of death today. I felt this morning God saying that some people, the fear of death is really strong in your life. The fear of sickness is really strong. The fear over your children is really strong in your life about their future. And it's like a terrorizing night. You'll wake up and go, my kids, and it sort of just totally captivates you. There might be all sorts of different things. Maybe it's about how you look or how you feel or whatever. Now, there are all sorts of good fears. It's quite good that you're worried about an exam you might be taking because it probably pushes you to revise and learn and so on. It's quite good that you have a fear of standing on the edge of cliffs because it stops you jumping off. There are some good fears. You know, there are some good things that God has put in us to make us cautious and careful. But I'm talking about the things that stop you being who you're meant to be. So I'm just going to give you 30 seconds just to be honest with the Holy Spirit this morning. Just say, okay, Holy Spirit, these are some of the thoughts that in the last few weeks have just really been attacking me. And I really want to confront these. I want to tell these thoughts who I really am, that I am a child of God, that I have been called by God and saved by God, that he's going to do all things in me, like he's going to strengthen me, like because Christ is in me. I'm going to jump over this wall of fear and terror. I'm going to climb that mountain. I'm going to make those things happen. Just for 30 seconds, just you and God, just you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, just have a little honest moment. Just give him, just stare him face to face and say, okay, Jesus, these are some of the things. Okay, we'll pray about that in a minute. I want to finish this just by talking a little bit about how we behave in church with these thoughts. Because what we think about things in church is really, really important. And I just want to talk about us being critical, because we can often be critical in church life and can have criticism about other people and about things that go on. And so we might sort of see people in church and we sort of think, oh, I would never act like that. I would never be like that. Who do they think they are? And can you believe the way that she dresses or the way that they fit their hair and they sort of walk around the church, like whatever. And sometimes that can be a bit of a challenge because we're critical. So we look at how other people bring their children up in church. We've got a lot of mums and dads and lots of kids in this church at the moment, probably more than we've had for a long time. And in a way, you can end up sort of feeling a bit critical about how people bring their children up and, oh, we're not doing as good a job as them and so on. And you can almost end up saying, I don't really like these people and I don't like this place. And you know, you can do this in your workplace. You can walk into your workplace and go, you're all a bunch of idiots and this place would fall down without me. You know, and you can be sort of critical about your role and about your position in the life of the church. And some of us actually can have the spiritual gift of criticism. You actually think it's like a God gift to walk around and criticize everybody. Maybe not out loud, but maybe privately. That's what you do. I don't like this place. The music's too loud. I don't like those people. They've offended me. And we can be really critical. It happens all the time. And sometimes we can be really serious about it. And sometimes we can drift a little bit. But the attitude of Scripture is exactly the same. The Bible says, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts over a critical spirit, especially in the life of the church. The battle in the spirit world is going on to win or lose in your mind about your attitude to criticism of others. So, you know, that can happen in our relationships, kind of in our marriage. So I can sometimes be critical of Paula and Paula can be critical of me. But we've had to make a conscious choice to believe the best in each other, to believe that there's good things going on in both of our lives. And so in church life, sometimes you may be really struggling today, and please, I'm not at all saying it's your fault or it's your situation. You might be really struggling, and someone comes in, and they've been really blessed. You know, you've been praying for a new house, and they've just moved into a new house. You've been praying for a child because you've just not been able to have a baby, and someone else has just had a new baby. You have been desperately struggling financially, and you hear over the grapevine someone's been given a new job and a great promotion. You may be someone who just struggles in friendships with people, and you just find out that the group of friends have all gone and done something and you weren't included in that visit to Chessington, or I hope no one did go to Chessington, because now you're all thinking, I wasn't invited to Chessington. Actually, wasn't invited. Why? So what you end up doing is you become critical, and that criticism takes over your thinking, and it starts to change how you view the church. And and it can be really dangerous. In the end, we make a conscious choice to be critical. And I want to challenge us today, as members and family together, that we make a conscious choice to believe the best in one another. We make a conscious choice to not listen to the rumours and the lies and the little comments, because someone's hurt, they're projecting that hurt on you, hoping that you go, yeah, I agree with you. Jill Bates, she's a nightmare, isn't she? She hasn't invited me out for that keep fit thing that she does with her husband. I would like to get involved in that. Why haven't I been invited to that? Listen, if you want to find something negative, you will. If you want to find it, you will find it. This doesn't work, that's not good. You will find everything you want to find. If you want to be negative, you will find it. But I tell you what, if you are faith-filled and you want to find faith, you will find faith. You will find faith all over the place. And in this church, you could criticize this church, for example. You could come to New Gen and you're kind of hanging around it, but you have a critical spirit about this church. Sometimes that can even lead to a bit of a demonic critical spirit about the church. I want to tell you, listen, don't waste your time. I could criticize 1,000 times this church more than you could. Honestly, I meet so many people from this church. I know so many things that are going on in people's lives. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time being critical. It's absolutely a waste of time. But listen, if you want to find something good in this church and in the church in this nation and in the church in the world, oh my gosh, you can find some incredible things that God is doing in people's lives. Some amazing things that God is doing. Some amazing things that people are doing with their life, who never stand at the front here, who never get on a pulpit and tell their story, who never go blagging around the amazing thing they've done. But I'm telling you that God is at work in people's lives in this church in an incredible way. If you want to be discontented, you can easily be discontented. Of course we can. We can make ourselves discontented. Or you can look and say, God, I thank you for the tremendous blessing you've given in my life. And I make an automatic assumption that others are being blessed as well. I choose to make the assumption that you are blessing not just me, but you are blessing my family in the life of my church. And I think I said this many years ago, but it's a little bit like the difference between a hummingbird and a vulture. A hummingbird, and if you've ever seen one of those, mad, you know, sort of big, long sort of beak thing. Well, a hummingbird is a tiny bird, and its wings flap 40 million flaps a second. 40 million flaps a second, that's how fast they're going, that's incredible. That's a hummingbird. A vulture is a strange thing. I don't want to say ugly, because God made them, but I don't have a negative view of vultures. But vultures, you know, sort of like, you know, like hanging on the top of a cliff or something, like looking to, yeah. But every day, okay, every day, a hummingbird, when it wakes up at the crack of dawn and starts to sing and soar and starts to worship God and join creation that's all worshipping God together, a hummingbird dives out of its nest, flapping its wings at 1,000 miles an hour, and do you know what it's looking for? Sweet things. It's looking for sweet things. It's looking for things that are sweet. It's looking for things that are tasty and sweet and yummy. And it puts its long beak into the deep flower and sucks out all that nectar and all that sugar. And ooh, that's what it's looking for. The vulture, however, grumpily wakes up in the morning, nudges its way out of the nest, starts to soar in the sky, and is looking for dead things. It's hunting for dead things. I don't know where you're at in your faith today. I don't know what you're looking for. Are you someone who's looking for the sweet things of life? You're looking for the things that God's up to? Are you a God chaser? Are you a God pursuer? Are you looking for what God's doing in people's marriages and relationships and homes and families and countries and cities and projects? Are you looking for the sweet things that God's up to? Or do you wake up every morning looking for dead stuff and you hang around dead stuff? You know what dead stuff does? Just poisons you. Just poisons you. Sweet stuff gives you life, gives you energy, gives you passion. So I want to pray this morning for us, for you. God didn't give you a spirit of fear or timidity. He gave you a spirit of a sound mind and power and love. That's what he gave you. So I'm asking you, maybe for some of us, we need to change our behavior every day. We need to stop waking up like a grumpy vulture, looking for another bit of old dead meat. It's not even dead meat, is it? It's like meat that's festering and gone off. It's an old carcass. It's an old bison that's died in the desert. This has been lying there for a few days, and then the vulture comes in and has the pickings of what's been left. It's all been mashed up by rats and snakes and other things. Maggots. The hummingbird. Yeah. Come on, give me a little hummingbird impression. Come on, all of you. Give me a hummingbird impression. Come on. Yeah. Looking for sweet stuff. We're looking for sweet stuff. I know some of you do jobs every day where it's hard to find the sweet stuff. Some of you, like, you know, it's just tough out there. But I want to encourage you today, find sweet stuff. Find what God's up to. Find what God's up to in the church. Find out what God's up to in people's lives. Let's stand and we're going to pray. You know, Paul said something, the Apostle Paul said something really important, I suppose, about the hummingbird. He said this. When he talked to the church in Philippi, he said this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So hummingbirds, when you wake up, pursue what's true, pursue what's noble, pursue what's right and pure and lovely and admirable. And if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that we can every day search for the noble, the true, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable. And when we find things that are excellent and worthy of praise and thanks, help us to think about such things. Renew our minds, train our minds. When people speak a lie over us, when we hear an old lie play in our mind, I pray, Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, to consciously say, no, that is a lie. And I reject it and I choose to replace it with what is true, with what the hummingbird is looking for. Holy Spirit, set us free. Help us renew our minds. Help us strengthen our thoughts about you and the good and noble things that you want to do in our life. In Jesus' mighty name. I'll tell you what, we should give Jesus a massive clap this morning for our minds and for our thoughts, and we're able to think for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, so much.
Revealed in me. name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.